Well, if you had to summarize last week's sermon in three words, you could do so by saying, go to who? Jesus, right? Go to Jesus. And hopefully those three words were more than just something that maybe you tucked away in your mind, or maybe you wrote it down taking notes, go to Jesus. Hopefully it was more than that. But hopefully you actually were able to live it out last week. So as you walk through the week, you actually did go to Jesus. And when you went to Jesus, you experienced his peace and his joy, his presence, his rest in your life when you went to Jesus, because that is what we are called to do as believers. Well, today we're going to continue to look at these beautiful words of Jesus when he calls out to those who are weary and burdened, and he says, come to me and I will give you rest. Once again, we find this in Matthew chapter 11. We're only going to be doing this 12 more weeks, by the way. Just kidding. No, it won't be that long. Maybe one more week. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Let's read that again. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, the word that I want us to focus on today is that word yoke. And one of the things I can remember from my childhood is going off to visit grandma and grandpa. We didn't call them grandma and grandpa. We actually called them Gram and Gramp. And on my mom's side of the family, my gramp died when I was about 4 or 5, I think. But I can remember going off to their house as a youngster, and my gramp was a farmer, and his brother owned a dairy farm called Chapel's Dairy in Connecticut, and so they worked the farm together. And though that was on his brother's property, my grandfather also had a lot of property of his own, and so he had a barn and barbed wire, and he raised cattle as well. And if you were a farmer, one of the things you did for fun was you would sometimes go to the local fair. And I'm not sure if some of you have been to local fairs. I know back in Connecticut, different towns had fairs and whatnot. And one of the things that my grandfather would participate in, later his sons would do, would be the ox pull. And the ox pull, if you've never seen it, is basically you've got the ox and they're harnessed or tied off to this big sled. It was called a boat. And then they would put these cement blocks on this sled, and the ox would, the farmer would drive the ox, and they'd get the ox to pull the sled so many feet. And if they accomplished that, what would they do? They would add more weight onto the sled, and they'd keep going until finally one of the ox won, right? Well, not only did they have a single category, but where's Lydia? They had doubles. They had, just like tennis, they had doubles. You could have two oxen pulling some weight. And the way you held the oxen together, I'm sure many of you have seen before, a wooden apparatus that would go around the necks of the oxen to do what? To keep them together so that they could work together when they pulled this weight. And so when Jesus here talks about this yoke, he uses this word yoke to describe the relationship that we can have with him. And again, I wish I had a yoke to show off today, but I'm sure most of you know what a yoke looks like. And if you don't, just Google it, right? Young people, just Google it, and there will be a picture of a yoke for you. Well, as we consider this yoke, the first question I want us to consider today is this. How was this word yoke used in the time of Christ? In other words, when Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, what was the average person thinking? Well, you could think of yoke really in two ways. Number one was the way I just described, a literal yoke, a wooden apparatus that held two animals together. But a second way would be in a symbolic way, where you would use it in a figure of speech to describe something else. And this is how Jesus is using it here. He's not talking, obviously, right about he didn't walk around with this wooden thing on his head asking people to stick their head in with him. He was using it in a symbolic way, And this word yoke in that day represented these two words. And you can write it down if you're taking notes. It is service and submission. When you saw a yoke, it symbolized service and submission. This would have been going through the minds of those who heard Jesus that day when he said, "Take my yoke upon you." I want to look at some Old Testament examples of that word yoke and how it is used. And for homework, a great assignment is to get a concordance, look up that word yoke, and read every verse that has that word yoke. And what you'll find is sometimes it refers to an actual wooden piece that's holding animals together. But other times, it's used in a different way. And this is what I want to look at this morning. The first comes out of Genesis chapter 27, verse 40. And here we have Isaac speaking to his son Esau. And he says this, "You will live by the sword, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." Now, if you're familiar with the story of Jacob and Esau, you know that these boys were twins. And if you read about Esau, what did he do? He forfeited his birthright, and then later the father's blessing. And even though there was some deceit involved by Jacob and his mom, from a human standpoint, we may say, gee, that's not very fair. We see from Scripture that this was indeed the will of God, that this would happen, that even though Esau was the older brother, he would actually serve his younger brother, Jacob. And so what Isaac is doing here, he's speaking in a prophetic kind of way. And he says, there's going to be a day coming when you say, enough of this service stuff. I'm throwing off this yoke. I'm breaking it off my neck. I'm not going to submit to Jacob. And so this would be spoken here of Esau. Again, he would not submit. He would not serve. We also see this word yoke used when describing the time period when the people of Israel lived in Egypt. Now, if you know the history of Israel, what happened when they were in Egypt? They were what? Slaves. They were slaves. And they were slaves for 400 years until who came along? Moses, right? To deliver them. And this is what God would say to the people of Israel. When he brought Moses to them, he would say this, "I'm bringing you out from under the yoke of slavery." And so here, this picture of a yoke again represented because Israel was slaves. They were called to what? Submit and to serve Pharaoh and the Egyptians. One more example I want to look at from the Old Testament. It comes in 1 Kings. In the time period of 1 Kings, the kings had great power. They had great authority. If you didn't submit to the king, you didn't serve the king, you were in big trouble. You could lose your life if you didn't honor the king and do what the king required of you. Well, there was a king in these days named King Rehoboam. And we see that a man named Jeroboam comes to him and he says, "Hey, you know what? Your father, who is Solomon, he oppressed us. He put a heavy yoke upon us, harsh labor. Would you just lighten the load for us?" And so the king's really not sure what to do, and so he wants to get some advice. And so he goes to these elders, guys who were more like his dad's age, and he asks them for advice, and you know what they say? They say, "Yeah, you know, that'd be a good thing. Give them some good news. Lighten their load a little bit. Serve them and help them out a little bit." You know what he said? I really don't like that advice. I'm going to ask some guys my age. I'm going to ask my buds, the younger kids, and see what they have to say about this. And so here's what they say in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. The young men who had grown up with him replied, "Tell these people who have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter.' Tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. Nice king there, isn't it? Basically, the counsel he received from these guys was basically, hey, you're king. Show them who's boss. You're way more powerful than your old man. Come on, show them what you got. Now contrast this with Jesus, who said what? Come to me. And say what? My yoke is going to be even heavier. He said, my yoke is easy and my yoke is light. Really the opposite of King Rehoboam. So then, if that word yoke symbolized submission and service, what does that mean for you and I today, living in the year 2018? It means this: when we take his yoke upon us, we are called to submit and to serve Christ. You see, often when we think about the yoke, we just think of, you know, how life is going to be easy, right? That's what many people picture when they hear about the yoke. But what we need to see when we see this yoke is that we're going to submit to and serve the Lord Jesus. Let's first talk about submission. Many people in our day think of that word submission as a dirty word. Now, they don't like it. And I'm sure if we found ourselves living in a country where we had a harsh dictator, or maybe we were in a country where we were sold into slavery and we had a harsh master, we might not like that word submission either. But when it comes to submission to Jesus, it's a whole different ball game, because Jesus is called our good shepherd. And the reason we should readily submit to Jesus is not only because he is a good shepherd, but also because he is king and he has absolute authority over all of us. Now, is Jesus kind? Is Jesus loving? Is Jesus compassionate? Yes, yes, yes. But none of those things should erase the fact that Jesus is still to be feared and revered and obeyed. Because why? Because he's king and he's God. He's ruler over all. And yet sometimes this is where we can miss the mark in the body of Christ, can't we? Because we hear so much about Jesus being our good buddy. And we may even read the Bible like this. That's good. I really like that one. Ooh, I don't like that one. Let me keep reading until I find something that suits me, that I like, and then I'll paste it on post it on Facebook and let everybody know what that says. But here's our attitude. Should be our attitude when we think of submission. Lord, help me to submit to every word that you have written. You see, Jesus has put his stamp of approval on the word of God. Even to the least stroke of a pen, he says, it's my word, it's been inspired by God, and so we need to submit to it fully. The second area of being yoked to Christ is that we are his servants. Once we come to Christ, once we put our faith in Christ, we are his servants. We're a bunch of things when you think about it. We're a child of God. We're a disciple of Christ. We're also his servants. And so the question is not, are we his servants? The question is this: what kind of servant are we going to be? Are we going to be a willing servant or an unwilling servant? Are we going to be a joyful servant, or are we going to be a cantankerous servant? Are we going to be a selfless servant or a selfish servant? The question is, what kind of servant are we going to be? As we go back to the story of King Rehoboam, when he met the older elders and asked for their advice, again, they said something very interesting. I want to read what they said out of 1 Kings 12, verse 7. Again, referring to the older men, says they replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. Is it any wonder that this king didn't like that counsel? Why? Because they were asking the king to lower himself, to humble himself and actually serve the people. And he didn't like that. So he went somewhere else to find a better solution or maybe better advice. Well, enter Jesus, who, as Paul says, you heard it this morning in Philippians 2, who though Jesus had glory, who was equal with God, what did he do? The King of all humbled himself. He came down. That's what the word humble means, to lower yourself. He lowered himself to this sin-filled planet. And what does the Bible say? He became what? A servant. We ought to be wowed at the fact that the King of glory would come down here, take on flesh, and actually serve us by dying upon a cross. And when we think about that, when we come to grips with the humility and the love of Jesus, who came to serve us, we ought to be eager to say, King Jesus, I will serve you all my days. And so as we think about service, we need to think of it in this way. Our service needs to be grace-based. Let me say that again. Our service needs to be grace-based. What do I mean? It means this, that we are so in awe of the grace of God, so amazed at the humility of Christ, that he would serve us, that gratitude for Christ motivates us to serve him. And when we have an attitude of gratitude, do you know what it was? It will squish out any kind of impure motives that may form within us as servants. Because as servants, sometimes we can have impure motives. Like what? Like pride? We can say, I'm going to serve God, but I sure hope I get some glory in this. I sure hope people notice me. I hope I impress somebody by my service. Maybe jealousy. We may look at others who have a ministry and it's successful, and we say, "Ooh, I'm gonna outdo them in my ministry." There may be envy, where we actually have ill will. We hope somebody their ministry falls apart, or maybe we even our ministry is we just want it to be so good that we put others down. We want others to look bad. Those are all wicked motives for service. Our service is to be motivated by love and gratitude. Our service is to be in response to God's grace to us when we look at our servant Jesus. The final thing I want to touch on this morning is what Jesus says in verse 30, and that is that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Last week we talked a lot about the weariness and the burdens that can come upon us as Christians. We can feel the weight of just living the Christian life. And so we may be saying, Jesus, what are you talking about? Didn't you tell us that we're to take up our cross? That doesn't sound very easy. Didn't Paul say, I delight in difficulties and hardships? I mean, that they don't sound easy. Jesus, are you saying that being a Christian is a piece of cake and a walk in the park? No, that's not what Jesus is saying at all. What is Jesus saying? Well, as I said last week, your Bible was not written in English, right? You all know that. It was written in a different language, and the language was Greek. And so people do their best to put that word into English. And really, that word easy is not a very good translation, though most Bibles have that word easy. It's the Greek word krestos, and it's only used 7 times in the New Testament. And most of the time, it is translated by this, the word good or the word kind. Good or kind. Marvin Vincent says this, that this word krestos can be defined by combining these three words, wholesome, serviceable, and kindly. And so when you think about the yoke of Christ, this is what Jesus is saying. My yoke is wholesome. There's nothing evil about it. How many yokes are evil, right? When kings put great yokes upon people, the Bible even talks about putting iron yokes. You think a wooden yoke is bad? How'd you like an iron yoke? Harsh? Not with Jesus. Jesus says it's wholesome. There's nothing impure about the yoke of Christ. It's serviceable. What does that mean? That means we're called to serve with the power that God gives us. That when we put our head in the yoke with Christ, guess who's pulling for us? Guess who's working with us? Guess who's able to empower us to live for God? Jesus is. He's with us. And thirdly, there's a kindness to the yoke. Again, so opposite to the yokes of the Old Testament that were harsh and overbearing and burdensome. Jesus' yoke is not like that. He also says that his yoke is light. Again, we may say, what in the world? Come on, there's been some days in my life or some seasons that have felt very heavy, right? Can I get an amen where there's just this weight that feels like it's upon you as a believer? What do you mean it's light? This is what Jesus means when he says it is light. The weight that you feel is nothing compared to the weight that Jesus feels. You see, when we bear weight, guess who's bearing greater weight? Jesus is the strong one in this relationship. I want you to imagine this. You're asked to carry a 200-pound log from point A to point B. And Jesus is helping you. And the way the log is shaped, like 180 pounds are on one side and there's 20 on the other. And Jesus has the 180 pounds and you've got the 20. Do you feel the weight? Yeah, you feel the weight. But guess who's got way more? Now, don't take this too literally. There's nothing biblical about like a 10% or a 90-10 thing. It's just that Jesus, he bears a greater weight. And so when we're going through trials and difficulties, if we begin to gripe and complain, how do you think Jesus feels? Oh, man, I got to carry this 20 pounds. Jesus is like, I've got 180. What are you whining about? I'm the strong one in this relationship. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Will you just trust me and walk with me and put your hope in me? This is the picture we get of putting our head in the yoke with Christ. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And secondly, another reason it is light is because our burdens are temporary. No matter what burden you may face today or may be facing in the future, you can know this. It is only temporary. It will not last forever. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says, our final verse for today out of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Paul says this, for our what? Light. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. You know, I have experienced nothing compared to what the Apostle Paul has gone through. I mean, he's been shipwrecked, he's been beaten, he's been imprisoned, he spent a night on the open sea, lashed 39 times, forsaken by this one, that one. My life has been a piece of cake compared to Paul. And yet Paul says his light and momentary troubles. How could Paul say that? Because Paul knew that his Savior was bearing the weight, that when he was weak, his Savior was strong. And therefore, he could delight in weaknesses and insults and persecutions and hardships and difficulties, because when he was weak, his Savior was strong. The weight was on Christ. Are you going through difficulty today? Are you going through hardships? Do you have burdens and cares upon your life? Guess who is bearing the brunt of the load? Jesus Christ. Rejoice in your King. Rejoice in your strong and loving Savior who is with you every step of the way, and he will never, ever let you go. He'll never leave you. Let's pray. Father, today we thank you for your word, and thank you for that analogy we have of a yoke. And Father, I pray that we would all be submissive and subjective to Christ and your word. And Lord, that our hearts would be to serve you all of our days, from the time we get up to the time we go to bed. We would just know that we're a servant of God. We're not here to serve ourselves. We're not here to be served, but we're here to serve the Lord Jesus. And Jesus, thank you for being such a strong and mighty Savior and mighty friend in our lives. Help us, Lord, to acknowledge you and to see you and to know that you are with us in a very real, tangible way. Forgive us when we think that we are alone in this walk, that somehow we're just bearing all these burdens alone. We're not. Jesus, you're with us. And we thank you. We praise you for being such a great Savior. And Lord, today, if there's anyone here who has never put their faith in Christ, that they would turn to Jesus and know that their sins can be forgiven, that their soul can be set free by trusting in Christ and repenting of their sins. And we offer all these things today in the name of Jesus. Amen.